Enjoying going to Falls City and being with them. I don't know how many times, a few at least, enjoyed that a great deal. My wife's sitting over here in a third row, and next month I'll be married to that girl 62 years. But I haven't figured her out yet. Any of y'all that are really educated well and know Hank the cow dog? I can't believe it. Okay. Well, I guess I won't say much more. You have? No. What'd you do? Raise your hand? Or did he raise his? Hank the Cow Dog is a great series. You probably should be able to get it at your library and just check it out. And it's about a dog on a ranch. And he's the head of ranch security and has a little buddy named Drover. But what I was just going to mention, since I was talking about my wife here, is he's in love with this collie down the road. He said, and I can't say it like him, you'd like his tone of voice. I don't understand that woman. Amen, brothers. But I think about her a lot. But really, those are absolutely wonderful. And the guy that made them all up, and there, he does all the voices and everything, and he's still living. I think he's nearly 90 years old. He's out in Texas trying to think. You remember the name of the city out there, hon? Anyway, he started trying to sell some books and get somebody to print them for him, and they wouldn't do it. And so finally he printed them himself. Clean stuff all the way through. He's a Christian man. They're going to wish they did that for him, because last time I read his book on how to do things like that, he'd already sold 700,000 copies of that thing. So it's really good to have people that are making stuff today that our kids can read and we can read. And but I just laugh so much. I got it playing on the road. My wife will tell you, I've nearly run off the roads two or three times just driving. Well, if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And if you can stand in honor of the Word of God. With a thought in mind, how to keep your heart and your mind. How to keep your heart and your mind. Philippians 4, 6. Love to hear the pages. I know you can look at it on the phone, but it's just not the same. And I'm sorry if I offend anybody. I've got one of those things. Be careful for nothing. You can stay right there for a while. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now there it is, how to keep your heart and mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight in Western Hills and be back with the pastor and these good people that I'd hear many years ago. And, well, 1 year just to be here for service last year. And I thank you for the work that's going on here and the progress that's been made. And I pray your blessings. And I appreciate the spirit of these people. We're all just people, sinners saved by grace. And so I pray that you'd help me tonight. You'd just illuminate my heart and mind in order to share some Bible truth that might be a blessing to someone tonight. Whatever could be accomplished by our being together, we'd never make a reputation of ourselves. We'll give you all the glory and all the praise because you alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I find myself betwixt and between sometimes because of my age. I still like to do a number of things that younger people like to do, and so that kind of helps me get with them just a little bit. My wife and I rode a Goldwing motorcycle for 20 years. It's not been too many years since I got rid of that. You ought to hear those culottes flap at 75 miles an hour. And then finally, it seemed like the Lord said, son, how much do you weigh? And I said, well, you know, Lord, I don't weigh very much, 162 pounds. And how much does that Goldwing weigh when you and your wife are both on it with the luggage? And I said, it's right at 1,400 pounds. And so he kind of just said, like, hang it up. And when he said that, I said, yes, sir. And now I got a Miata. And it won't lean, but if you keep your foot in it, she'll slide. And there's a lot of roads over in Arkansas that are crooked, if you didn't know that. Not like yours over here that we try to work those out. So we try to keep a little bit of those early years in our life, and my wife and I really enjoy life an awful lot. God's really been good to us. But then also there's that part of me, you know, that's not young anymore. And I have memories that go way back. I'm a World War II boy. And I look like there might be a few more around here, some of you maybe. I'm not the only one, am I? Am I the only? No. One more? Two. Do I hear three? So I've seen America change a lot. I'm not happy about it. To a great degree. So I was born in Waco, Texas during the war, and my dad was off to war. All my uncles were off to war, and we didn't have very much. As a matter of fact, everybody was trying to gather any kind of metal they could to put into the war effort. If they had an old mattress, they burned it and then took the springs out of it and would just take those down to the salvage place. And they didn't get any money for it. They just gave it to him so he could use it for materials to help in the war. I think everybody I knew back then, not only were they Americans, they were glad to be Americans. And not only were they that, I think they were people who knew who God was. Now, I am not saying that every one of them knew the Lord intimately, was a Christian, had been saved. But back then, it seemed like they had a respect for God, even if they had not yet come to that place in their life. Our churches never did lock any doors. You didn't have to. You wanted to be open in case somebody wanted to come by and somebody wanted to pray. Then they had that opportunity to do that if they wanted to. I remember we didn't have a lot of choices on food back in those days. And I pretty much grew up on fried potatoes, pinto beans, cornbread, long green onions, and iced tea. That to this day, ask my wife, is my favorite food. You say you wouldn't really have a steak? Nope. But if you want to give me one, I'll keep it till later. Someone to turn down anything like that. So I look back on that time in America, and I loved America, and I couldn't wait until I was old enough to serve like my dad did. And all my uncles, I mean, it was in my heart and my blood from a kid. I love America. And when I can, I'm going to give my part. 400 and something thousand of our men and women died in order for us to have this freedom. Felt like, you know, I had a debt. I actually tried to get in a year early and I wasn't old enough, but they caught me. So I didn't get to go. And then the next year, since I'd done all the paperwork, I didn't even think about it. But when I woke up that morning, somebody knocked on the front door and it was a recruiter. It filled out the paper the year before. He said, you're old enough now, son, so let's do it. So I went over to Dallas, Texas, so I could get sworn in and so forth, and I'd be flying to San Diego, but he weighed me and he said, son, you don't weigh enough to be in the military. And you say, how much did you weigh? I don't know. It wasn't very much. Then he said, you go down to the corner, there's a grocery store down there, and you drink a quart of milk and eat three of the biggest bananas you can find. And don't you even go to the bathroom. You come right back up here. And that's what I had to do just to get in the military. So I made it, got to boot camp. Vietnam War was hot, heavy at that time. So you had to see a shrink, you know, because of the war and how many were dying. And I remember him asking me, son, are you afraid of dying? I was 17. I said, what 17-year-old's afraid of dying? We wouldn't drive the way we drive if we're afraid of driving. Of course, dying. Of course, we're not afraid of doing that. And he said, is there anything you do fear? I said, yes, sir. I am really fearful of having my legs and arms blown off and someone having to take care of me the rest of my life. I said, that just scares me spitless. And he said, have you thought about submarines? I said, I have not. He said, if you go on a submarine, you'll come back just like you left, or you won't come back. In other words, it was all or nothing. And I said, that's for me. And that's exactly what I did and spent 4 years on it. So I want to say that going on a submarine and being with the military people, you've not been with them before. And I grew up, you know, going to church all the time and trying to serve the Lord as best I could. And I wasn't saved real early on. Finally, at 14 years of age, I got saved. But then, you know, later on when I was in the military, things were a little bit different. And I still remember this day after I got through boot camp, and then I went to submarine school in New London, Connecticut. And then after that, they told me to go down to Charleston, South Carolina, and that's where my submarine would be, and I did. And sure enough, you know, I walked down that pier, and there was two or three of them parked right there, and I looked at that cold, sleek man of war. Got right up to where the gangplank was and, you know, saluted at Old Glory and asked permission to come aboard, and I got it. And the topside watch said, Hardy, where are you from? I said, I'm from Texas. He put his hand out and said, I am too. Put her there, buddy. I said, this is good, I thought. And in a few minutes, he said, I'll be off watch in 15 minutes. I'm going to take you over on the beach and buy you a drink. Now, I drink Dr. Pepper. He wasn't thinking about Dr. Pepper. And this was hard because he meant well. You understand what I mean? He was inviting me to be part of the USS Senate, S-E-N-N-E-T, SS-408. And he wanted me to feel like, you know, this is going to be home, and so I'm going to take you over and buy you a drink. I tried everything on earth just to say, you know, my wife's waiting on me, and she was. I've got to go. I can't stay here for so long. I'll see you tomorrow. He said, nope. You're from Texas. I'm from Texas. I'm going to buy you a drink, and that's it. I'm a Christian. So what do? I did the best I could, and it didn't turn out real well. I said, well, I'm a Christian, and I don't drink with anybody. And he looked straight in my eyes, and he said, and this is verbatim because I won't ever forget it. I don't like you. Now, a lot's not going to register with you, no matter what I tell you, it can't. If you shut all this up in here and maybe put a few more people in it and nobody leaves here for 4 months, fights will break out. Maybe. In other words, on a submarine, it's you got to get along because you can't ever get away. You go in the bathroom for a few minutes, but that's it. That's just the way it is. And since I said that, he passed the word pretty quick. We got a holy Joe coming on board. And you know, for a good long time, that was pretty tough. That bothered me quite a bit. And thinking about what we're talking about now, that emotional overload, I really had quite a bit. Because I'd be trying to learn stuff. Now, to stay on a submarine, you've got to qualify in every compartment there. There's seven on most submarines. You've got the engine room and the forward torpedo room and the after torpedo room and the forward battery and the after battery and all that stuff. And there's just no end of valves and switches, and you've got to understand what every one of them means. As a matter of fact, if you're going to get qualified, the guy that's in charge of that particular compartment is going to take you through there. What does that one do? What is it? What if I turn this and so forth? And if they don't sign you off, you don't get your dolphins and you're off the submarine. And if they don't like you, they can sure make sure that you can't answer those questions. But somehow, some way, the Lord helped me get through that. But I want to say, for those first few months, I was an emotional overload. I like having fellowship with people. I mean, I can hang out with you folks for a long time. Christians are like that, aren't we? We enjoy the fellowship and the time together. And I wanted to do that with these men on that submarine as much as I could too. But for a little while there, I really couldn't get in. And in other words, they really were not going to accept me. And so I just kept doing whatever I could and praying about it and asking the Lord about it. And then, you know, the Lord can do anything. And He knows where we are and what we're trying to do with our lives. But I really did have an emotional overload. The Lord was good to me in one respect, and some of these things I can't really explain well because I don't have a way to picture it. But I became a torpedo man, and I'm in the forward torpedo room, and those torpedoes back then weighed about 4,000 pounds. They're big. And when they loaded them in, the submarine's perfectly round, like a barrel on the inside, so to speak, but you got a deck in the middle. When those torpedoes were put in there, they couldn't go straight down. They're too long. They're like 20-something feet long. And you angle them in. So there was a hump on the forward torpedo room and the after torpedo room where those would slide in. And when those were all in, they put a bunk under that. And there was just a little, just enough room up there, you know, to get one guy in that bunk. And I got mine in the forward torpedo room. And that was my soulless, you know, my cleft in the rock to talk to the Lord. And there were nights I cried. You say you cried and you're a military person. I cried. I was 17 years old. I used to having a lot of friends, and now I was having a hard time of it, and I cried. Not a lot. But tears were shed. But I'm just saying God gave me a cleft in a rock and a place where I could spend some time with Him. Now, nothing really justifies being full of cares. If you put yourself in my position, what do you think you would feel like? You can't just say, well, I'm getting off of this submarine. You want to go to the brig? Someplace like that. But you know, I needed that. I needed to grow up and understand that life is not always easy everywhere you go and whatever you do. But to some people, just the slightest thing can really upset their apple cart, so to speak. I remember about a church down in Texas, and I don't remember all the details exactly about it now, but the young people wanted to go to Six Flags Over Texas way back when it first opened up. And so they did a lot of work around the church and went to the people's houses, and they mowed grass, and they did all kinds of stuff to help people out in order to make the money so they could go. And so they did make the money, and the great day was set. And so they got ready to go, and they took off in the church bus. And you know, the last thing you want to trust probably going somewhere is a Baptist church bus, if you know anything about it. And sure enough, they didn't get too far down the road, but it was about 300 miles or so. So they got half the way, and that bus just gave up the ghost. And they didn't have another one. And so they had to send cars out and bring all the young people back. And then they eventually got the bus back. And the youth director just moped around all for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And the pastor kept looking at him and saying, what's wrong with you? And you're acting like there's been some kind of a tragedy. And he said, tragedy? He's a little youth director. Said, yeah, it was a tragedy. These young people worked. They made their money and got ready to go. And then we didn't get to go. He said, you need to know the difference in a tragedy and an aggravation. He said, well, what's a tragedy? If that bus had been across a railroad track and you couldn't get it off, you'd had a tragedy. And then the person said, you better learn the difference in the two before God has to explain it to you. So emotional overload is really forbidden right here in the Word of God. Be careful for nothing. But now, when I was a kid, when I first got my first car, you know, as a teenager, my mom would say, David, be careful. And I say, Mom, I don't have to be careful. The Bible says be careful for nothing. However, you know, English is, you know, New Testament's Greek. And it's a little bit closer to maybe even Spanish or something else than it is ours. Because really, if you want to get it right, to say it the way it means it, it means be full of cares for no reason. You know, we're thinking about being careful is like being just cautious and so forth like that. But it's saying, do not be full of cares. It will destroy you. And sometimes people seem to live on that. We had some people that joined our church one time, and he worked on elevators and so forth. And so he was, you know, missing one Sunday. In fact, his whole family was missing. And my mother had mentioned to me when I was a kid a few times, some people get all cranked up about spilling the milk. And sure enough, that morning at breakfast, one of the kids had turned over a bottle of milk, and it upset everybody so much, they just didn't even show up for church. So emotional overload is something that we should not let get us. But, you know, all of us, and if you're perfectionistic, and I am, but it doesn't look that way anymore because it's not as not as good as it used to be. But if you are perfectionistic, you will have more trouble with overload than anybody else because you want it done a certain way. But the Scripture forbids it right here. And that also will cause you to fret. You say, how do you know? Because I do. And my wife will tell you that. That's not healthy for it, and it's not good, but some of you will be more prone to it than somebody else. But emotional overload is forbidden. If you're going to keep your heart and your mind, you're going to have to do something with the emotional overload. You can't just let it go. You know, the Scriptures, not just the Scripture, but a poem I picked up here a while back. Mind is a master power that molds and makes. And man is the mind, and forevermore he takes the tool of thought and thinking what he wills, brings forth 1,000 joys or 1,000 ills. He thinks in secret, but it comes to pass the environment is but his looking glass. And a lot of those things do take place. Emotional overload is forbidden, but prayer is an alternative to worry. We look back here at our text, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, and pray without ceasing, the Bible says. You say, how can you do that? I think a lot of you people almost do this already. You don't think about it. It's great to be on our knees and pray. But you don't have to be on your knees and pray. But I'm going to suggest if you can, you should. Because when you see the word supplication is next, that means humble. To humble yourself. Now, as Americans, we're not too good at humbling ourselves. But God, you know, God wants us to humble ourselves, and He respects that, and that's where we get extra grace. It's when we do that. So anyway, you look at that text by prayer. Prayer is asking. Supplication is primarily humbling ourselves and getting God's grace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And that's another thing we're not too great about is if we took a list and wrote down all of our prayers, which is asking, and on the other side, we always just put on that text, you know, how many times we thanked God for it? How do you think that would turn out? Most likely not near as good as we would like to do that. Because the Scripture says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding in verse 7 shall keep. This is the same word, get the word sentinel out of. Like if you go to a military place and they've got Marines outside that door, you're not going in there unless they let you in there. That is not going to take place. And it just keeps it and just takes care of it. And nobody can take care of us as much as the Lord can Himself. And then maintaining a good thought life. Verse 8 says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that is, you know, controlling our mind as much as we possibly can. Our church had two or three small airplanes over the years and had the privilege to learn how to fly and finally got a, you know, commercial multi-engine license and enjoyed that a lot when I was pastoring at Eastland Baptist Church and haven't had one to fly since that time. So one time a young man in the church came up and said, "Pastor, I've never been in a small plane. Do you think there's any chance that maybe someday you could take me out and we could fly?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "You want to buy the fuel?" And he said, "Yeah, I buy the fuel." So we set a Sunday afternoon for that. And so we went out there, and sure enough, he's looking at the plane, and so I got the checklist out. And so I'm going all the way around that plane, everywhere. I'm checking the flaps, I'm checking the pitot tubes, I'm checking the oil, I'm checking everything, I'm checking inflation in the tires. I am checking all of it. Then I opened the door to the cockpit and got my list and started to get in there and go through all checking all of that on the instrument panel. He said, "I don't want to go." I said, "You don't want to go?" He said, "No, I don't want to go." "Why don't you want to go?" He said, "If you don't know this airplane any better than this, then I don't want to go." But the point is, I was doing what I should do in order to protect all of us. But it didn't go too good for him anyway, so he decided to go, though, after that. And another guy had come along and wanted to go as well. It was a beautiful day, and we took off. And as a matter of fact, the guy that paid for it was sitting in the back seat. And it just held four people, and the other guy was sitting beside me. And we get up, and it's a beautiful day. It was smooth and clear, and everything was just really good. And we're flying alone, and the guy that was up here getting to ride free, he's all hands everywhere. I said, "Leave those things alone, you know." And we're just, the guy in the back, he looked pale. So we flew for a little while, and he looked worse. I said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I can have this plane on the ground in 10 minutes or less. We're not that far from there. There's several little airports around." He said, "No, Pastor, I'm okay." And I no sooner turned back around again, and he called Ralph. Now, y'all probably don't know what that means, but if you're in the Navy and you get seasick, that's how it's going to sound, like Ralph. He threw up in that plane. Chicken and rice would have been enough to make a whole case of Campbell's soup. Got that thing on the ground. He crawls out and just nearly is laying on the ground. I said, "I know you feel bad, but you're going to get up and you're going to clean everything in this airplane." And he said, "Pastor, please don't tell anybody." I said, "Wherever the gospel is preached, I'm going to tell people about it, and I'm fulfilling that right now." The checklist. You need a checklist on what you let your mind do, because your mind will do a lot for you or something else. It'll hurt you a lot. Don't go to sleep at night with bad thoughts. I'm sure, I mean, I can prove this with everybody, but probably most people here. So have you ever been talking to your wife, if you're a married person, and you're trying to remember somebody's name? I'm telling this. And you can't remember the name. And I'm talking, "Honey, what was her name? What was her name? What was her name?" I don't know. I can't remember it. And we both want to know. And we go to sleep. And you know what's coming, don't you? You don't know when, but probably about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, the bell's going to go off. You don't wake up. "Jim and Dorothy Nance, that's her name. Now, I'm not going to tell you again." So I'm going to tell you, you need to write it down, because it won't tell you again. I found that out. Surely I can remember this in the morning, but I didn't. I didn't write it down. So it wasn't going to come to pass, but... So our mind is amazing of what it can do. And if you don't help it out just a little bit like that, it's going to hurt you. Because whatever you go to bed thinking about, do you know it doesn't go to sleep. Now, it's okay when you're thinking about somebody's name, and it'll get it for you. But if you're thinking about bad things, all you've got is troubles and issues and stuff in your life, and that's all you can think about, you know what your mind thinks? That's what they want. And it will literally work itself to death to get that for you, just like it did to get you those people's names. I'm sure a bunch of you could get up and give a testimony and say, yeah, I went to bed wishing I knew this or that or something else like that. My mind went to work. And sure enough, before the next morning, then I really had it. So you think about our mind and what it will do and how to keep your mind, how to keep your heart. Then if you can keep your thinking straight, that'll be one of the best things that you can possibly do. And the Lord will help you in order to do that. In America, we're really struggling now with that sort of thing. When I was a kid, all the medicine we had was in a cigar box. I know, I don't have one and y'all don't know what they look like or something, just about this big. I mean, it's all the medicine we had. Right now, I had a little thing I just picked up here the other day. Americans make up 5% of the world's population and consume 80% of the world's prescription drugs. And some of these things are not helping our heart and our mind one little bit. So how to keep your heart and your mind? Look at the scripture, be careful for nothing. Spend time in prayer with the Lord and find the peace of God. And finally, brethren, you know what sort of things are pure and honest? Think on those things. That'd be the best thing you can do to probably keep it. So I had people at Eastland Baptist Church and really good people. And I remember, I think maybe in this text or some of the texts like that, and quite a number of them really hit the altar that night. I didn't think that much different about just a regular sermon. And it seemed good because I thought, well, maybe they're getting something straight and they won't be worrying and fretting as much. But then again, didn't seem later on much had changed by that. So I think sometimes what happens is people come to the altar, they pray about it, the Lord takes it away, and then they leave and they go to work, you know, the next day. And then, or maybe the next morning real early, but while it's still dark, those that came to the burden brought it to the altar. Know that old song, leave it there, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. I think they came back down the aisle, pastor, and maybe that next morning, real early or something like that, and picked that burden back up again and put it on their shoulders and carried it out. Now you can do that, but you're the one that'll pay the price. And other people can only do so much for you. And the rest of this stuff, we're pretty much going to have to do ourselves. So I just want to say this evening, when it talks about keeping our hearts and our minds, it can be done. But we have to follow some of the scripture and what God leads us to do. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for these good people. Thank you for the music tonight and their spirit. There's probably X number of us, and I'm one of them all the time, that needs your help. And I'm thankful that you're always there to provide it. Tonight, I sense a people with a good spirit and a good heart, and that's wonderful, and I know this church has a great, great future. But I pray that we would think about these verses and what they say, and not to be overloaded with the things of the world, but be able to look to you and trust you for it, and that you might be able to help each one. Whatever can be accomplished, we'd give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we have a verse, if there's anything you need to talk to the Lord about, maybe you ought to do that. If not,
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and
true. It's a great old song.
I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me.
All just another verse or two. Turn it over to Pastor.
For me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Charles Weigel heard him sing it when he was 90-something years old, right before he died. Great song. Thank you, Pastor.
Let's sing that chorus.